Well, we started a new series last week called Standing Firm, and we're walking through Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter to the Thessalonians. And we covered a lot last week of like what the city of Thessalonica was like. If you'd like to hear about that or see that, you can check it out on Facebook for a couple weeks or on our website. Last week, we talked about standing firm in suffering, and even though we suffer in this life, we are able to have joy and faith in the midst of our suffering. So this week, we're going to talk about standing firm in righteous living, and I'll just tell you, this week has been kind of crazy here in America, right? It's not just me, right? We all feel that? Okay. All right. Well, this was the passage I was planning on preaching, and it just kind of fit. And so I love it when that happens, when I don't have to change course due to cultural events. And I think I sat down to write this week, and the Holy Spirit moved. And, you know, it's not what I thought it was going to be, but it is what it is. And I do think that God has something for us this morning. If I seem nervous, it's because I am, frankly. So, you know, this feels a lot like the time we had to preach after the whole January 6th thing. And, probably the worst part of my job is having to stand up and address things when they happen. And so we're all just seeking God together, and I need this as much or more probably than all you this morning. So just know that before we jump in. Is that all right? Thank you. Thanks. I'm glad you said yes. Oh, well, it has been quite a week for us in this country. We've seen a litany of violence. If we know anything after this week, we know that evil is still at large in our world. If you are upset about all the tragic deaths that happened this week in our country, you should be. It's not justice. And as a disciple of Jesus, you should feel it in your heart when these things take place. That heaviness that you're feeling is ultimately rooted in a longing for God's justice and God's community. And the good news is justice is coming with the return of Jesus. But until then, we live in a world that evil still has some power over. So the question is, what do we do about it? I'll give you a little spoiler alert. It doesn't have anything to do with social media. I think that the way we live is a big deal. I think righteous living has a lot to do with how we as a people who follow Christ can respond when evil things happen. And I think that all starts with choices. We have choices for everything. Have you ever heard of decision fatigue? We don't have to be all super serious. Have you heard of decision fatigue before? Okay, yes, no, okay. It's a very real thing. Maybe you've experienced it, but essentially, it is that we are bombarded with so many choices and we have to make so many decisions every day that it wears us out. It's a very real thing, and maybe you've experienced it. The other day, I spent more than an hour online looking at something as simple as dog collars because there were so many. It took me an hour to get through all the dog collar options. We're presented with so many options for everything all the time, and if you don't believe me, just go out to lunch this afternoon. There's probably 30 restaurants in half a mile, and you have to decide. Now, if you're a creature of habit, good for you, right? That makes your decision easy. That's one thing you don't have to worry about. Try to go down the cereal aisle at Walmart. I looked this up. There are 200 breakfast cereal options on average at Walmart. 200 just for the cereal. We face an outrageous amount of decisions just walking through a supermarket. Check this out. This is a general store, right? This is the Walmart from the late 1890s, okay? So this predates any of us in this room, so I'm not even going to ask if anybody remembers what this was like, because you don't, right? But you may remember a version of this from when you were a kid, but you don't remember this one, all right? So yeah, it's food and stuff, right? They got what you need. This is the cereal aisle at Walmart. The one aisle has more product and more space than an entire general store used to have. We are bombarded with decisions. And this is only 100 years ago or so. You go to that store on the left, and you say, I need corn and beans and flour in a bucket. And he's like, all right, cool. Puts it in the bucket, hands it to you, and you walk home. And that's it, right? It takes way longer to do everything because of all the decisions that we have. Before COVID, we used to host students from Brazil in our home once a year. And their most common remarks about America was the grocery stores being so overwhelming because the sheer amount of products in them. And it's true. If you go overseas, you go to a grocery store, it's pretty much like Aldi, but without the fun aisle, right? They just have the food, and that's it. Decision fatigue can lead to a lot of things like procrastination, avoidance, impulsive decisions, and reduced self-control. Have you experienced this? I know I have, right? Probably 5 times this week. I had a close friend when we lived in Michigan, and he was truck shopping. And he got so deep into every decision that he ended up spending a fortune on gas going to all the dealerships within a 100-mile radius. And not to mention all the time that he put into this decision. Now, he ended up putting all that time and money and energy into what truck he was going to buy that he made himself sick over it. And then he just ended up waiting a year for the new models to come out. Can you relate to any of this? Okay. We're presented with so many choices every day. The problem with all these choices is that they actually matter. As someone who follows Jesus, it matters what choices we make. The way we choose to live our life matters. It doesn't just matter for us, but for how we represent Jesus to others as well. As we've seen this week, the world is in desperate need of a church that chooses to live in righteousness. I really do think the way that we live our lives is the best message we can send to a world that is hurting, and I think that Paul would agree. So, let's jump into the text, see what Paul has to say to this 2,000-year-old city in Macedonia, and my guess is that there's going to be some pretty good insight for what we're dealing with this week as well. So, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 today, but we're going to break it down into a few parts. So, there it is. So, the first one is a call to more righteousness. This is verses 1 and 2. It says, As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you in how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So, we see Paul give another compliment right out of the gate to start chapter 4. We've told you to live how to please God, and you are doing it. But then right away, he gives them a higher calling. He says, you've done what I asked. Now we're going to urge you in the Lord to do this more and more. Basically, it's not enough to just live to please the Lord once or twice or a little bit. Paul says, now that you've lived this way, work on living this way more and more. Now, this feels a lot like when you were a kid and your parents told you to clean your room. And what'd you say? I cleaned my room last week, right? Anybody? No? Okay. And your parents say, yeah, you get to clean it again. And maybe this time you will keep it clean, right? Paul says, great, you've lived in righteousness. I'm so proud of you. Now do it again and again and again. Now, through the first verse, this seems like a lot, seems like a strict rule, and it's really dependent upon us and our works, but it really isn't. And we're going to talk about this a lot more later. But as you see in verse 2, Paul says, for you know what instructions we gave to you to live by the authority of God. In other words, this isn't on you. We are living under the authority of Jesus. So now he's going to tell us how and why here in a minute. But I think it's important to recognize up front that righteousness, living in righteousness, is not dependent upon us. Again, back to the very beginning of the story with Adam and Eve, we aren't capable of doing life God's way on our own. So for you and me, it's a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. There's real evil in the world. It showed its face in a very public way several times this week. And there's never been a better time to lean into the Holy Spirit. So how would someone like me, who has no power to speak of, combat the forces of evil that are working against God? The only real choice I have is to practice righteous living through the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do we do this? That's the question. Paul gives us some practical instruction and advice in the next few verses we'll look at together. The second part of this passage is a call to sanctification. This is verses 3-8. This is the biggest chunk. He says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." So, right away, we see this word sanctified, right? This is Paul's answer for how we live more and more in righteousness. So what does that mean? Well, the definition of sanctified is set apart as holy. It's easy to think about something being set apart, right? Let's say you bought a pack of baseball cards and you get to the very back of them and you find one that's worth thousands of dollars. You're immediately going to grab that card. You're going to take it. You're going to put it in the little plastic case and you're going to set it on the shelf, right? Away from all the other cards. It's easy objectively, right, to think about setting something apart in terms of object or value. But what about in terms of a human? I think we tend to think sometimes, I get saved and then I decide I want to be sanctified and then the Holy Spirit sanctifies me and then I get set apart from the world and just look pretty and shiny and don't have to worry about my faith anymore. That's really not the answer, right? We know that, right? Okay. Right? Okay. Thank you. God isn't calling us to be put on a shelf and admired. We have to live life, right? We're here. We have to live life. And Paul's saying that we need to live our life in a way that is righteous. Well, if we're going to look at sanctification of a person, we need to look at it through the power of the Holy Spirit. It looks like a lifetime of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus through real discipleship or apprenticeship to Jesus. So sanctification is the process of being formed into Christ-likeness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Dallas Willard put it this way. He says this, "The aim of the Christian life is not just to get us into heaven when we die, but to make us into the kind of people who can live in heaven now. That is what true righteousness is about." This is as good of a definition of sanctification as I've ever heard. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he brought heaven with him. And we know that righteousness and sin don't mix. So it's God's solution to send Jesus and wipe those sins away. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit to form us into people who can not only live in real community with God for eternity, but who can live in real community with God and each other here and now. And this is continuing that overlap of heaven and earth that started with Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is something that cannot be accomplished without the Holy Spirit. On our own, we cannot be sanctified. But it also doesn't mean that we can just sit back and relax and let the Holy Spirit do the work. James would say this is work and faith, faith and works together. Paul gives further instruction in verse 4 that we should control our bodies in a way that is honorable. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, right? But we still have to practice that. We have a job in that. Now, the Holy Spirit transforms us, but we still have to put in effort. And ultimately, like we talked about earlier, we have choices to make. So we can listen to the Holy Spirit and choose to submit to his leading. We can bring about heaven here and now, or we can choose to ignore it, fall into the trap of the enemy, and submit to the political climate and pundits and influencers and bring about division and pain. The choice really is ours. Dallas Willard also had this to say on our role in this process of sanctification. He says, "Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning." In other words, he's basically saying sanctification involves effort and discipline and action but not as a way to earn salvation. Instead, it's a way to steward the grace that we've been freely given. So Paul ends this section with verses 7 and 8. He says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." So this calling to sanctification that Paul's talking about is nothing new, right? We see it way back in Genesis when God is establishing his covenant with Abraham. Genesis 17, 1 and 2 says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and you will greatly increase your numbers.'" So this concept of righteousness and holiness and sanctification or being set apart is not a new idea. Right? This is a very old idea. And God says pretty explicitly to Abraham, "This is my plan, and you living in righteousness is a part of that plan." And as we look at the story of Abraham a few months ago, that covenant applies to us as well. So we just have the Holy Spirit, right? We just have a little bit easier part in it. So sanctification is God's plan in the short term to advance the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We cannot accomplish this on our own, but we do have a part to play. All right. Here's where it gets good, guys. Hold on. Section 3 is a call to love others. So this is verses 9 through 12. It says, "Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we have told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent upon anybody." That's pretty direct, right? Okay, so I have permission to be direct. Okay. Paul says, you guys are doing a good job of loving each other, but I want you to do more and more of it. And in verse 11, he says, here's how. That's not what you would expect, right? It's lead a quiet life, mind your business, work with your hands. This is how you will win the respect of outsiders. I cannot help but notice this is not what I've observed this week in our country. And I'm not talking about you or me or any individual specifically. It's just been so loud this week. So does minding our own business and leading a quiet life, does that mean that we're to ignore when bad things happen or when people are hurting? No. No, it does not mean that. I don't believe that that's it. I do think that letting God worry about things that are out of our control is. Right? This week, a public figure was assassinated. It is a horrible tragedy for his family, for those who were present. It's a very scary thing to happen and to think about, especially if you're in the political world and you speak in public a lot. For me personally, this is something that is 100% out of my control. A girl was murdered on a train in Charlotte for seemingly no reason. This was a horrible tragedy. It was an awful evil. And again, it makes life a bit scarier. It's still totally out of my control. There was another school shooting this week, another horrible tragedy. An evil act and scary for anyone to think about, especially if you have kids or grandkids in school. But there's nothing I can do to control these events. These are all heartbreaking, and you should be heartbroken by them. But my only option is to trust that God and his justice will ultimately win out in the end. I have no control over these situations in any way. So as Paul suggests, I'm minding my business. That doesn't mean I'm ignoring it. It just means I'm handing it over to God in prayer because he is the one in control. Am I communicating that well? Okay. Just because I can does not mean I need to post my opinion about everything because it's not my business. Everything is not my business. lobbing posts or opinions into a public forum like social media is probably the absolute least we can do as far as actually loving people. The best way to love people is face-to-face in person. It seems like no matter what post or what the intention was or how benign it was or how vague of a post it is, the world we live in views that as taking a side, and we as followers of Jesus are not in the business of alienating people. I haven't stated our mission statement in a while. It's connecting people with Jesus, building community, and transforming lives. And I don't think tossing posts or opinions into hostile forums online gains us much ground in that mission, especially right now. I'm not saying don't express yourself, you're not allowed to say what you think. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying people's minds and hearts are not changed through posts online. They are changed through relationship. So I am trusting God that He is bigger than a situation that I am not involved in and has people in place to handle it. And I think what I hear Paul saying is that God doesn't need me to handle tragedies for Him. I wholeheartedly believe that God has people in place in the lives of those affected this week, and those people are doing His work in their community, in their friends and family's lives, because it is their business. So what is my business? Well, you all, my family, my community, what's your business? Same thing, your family, your church, your coworkers, your community. That's the business we are called to mind. And again, quietly. If conversations about these events come up, by all means, have them, right? I'm not saying not to talk about this stuff. This was a scary and jarring week for all of us, and we need to process it. But I think that we are changed through relationship with God and others, not by echo chambers on the internet. And I think Paul's letter we just read affirms that. Did you notice how loud it got this week when all these tragedies took place? Terrible, right? It can't just be, this is a tragedy. God have mercy. That's taking a side somehow now. It's insane. Everyone had an opinion and started shouting it over each other. I have so many pastor friends that I saw this week who posted things. Things that were not controversial at all, right? Things that weren't political. And I couldn't believe the amount of comments that popped up. Well, where were you when blah, blah, blah? Well, how come this is more important than this? This is not how we're to love each other. Again, living a quiet life is not ignoring hurting people, but it's also not shouting opinions online to further an argument. We love each other by coming alongside people and encouraging them. We love each other by actually meeting needs in our community, by loving our neighbors and not telling anyone on social media about it. After this week, I'm not sure if you could put anything on social media that won't cause some sort of argument. If you get a new puppy, don't show us. Somebody's going to be yelling at you about puppy mills or whatever else, right? Don't do it. Loving people by minding our business and leading a quiet life is finding those people who are hurting in your community and showing them the love of Jesus. This is how Paul is suggesting that they grow and advance the church in Thessalonica. And I have to say, this just might work today. This just might be what we need to do. And like Paul to the Thessalonians, I have to say as well, you all are doing a very good job of loving your community. But we need to do more and more of this. And we do it by face-to-face, by lending a hand, by checking on people, not by launching an opinion from afar. See, God is in control of the whole picture. You and I are placed by God in a very specific part of, a very specific and small part of that whole picture. For us, it is Middletown, Indiana. So let's mind our business and lead a quiet life. Let's not ignore what is going on in the world. Let's mourn with those who are mourning and give it over to God in prayer. Your prayers have a way better shot of making it to that person than a social media post does. It's okay. Let's not fall into the trap of the enemy's temptation to pick a side, right? Pick sides and cause a divide. It's okay for us to pray for both victims and perpetrators. You don't have to pledge your allegiance to a political ideology. Jesus didn't. You don't have to either. It's a good thing to take a stance that says evil is real and people are not our enemy. When we buy into the division online and act like the sky is falling, that tells people a lot about our faith, and not in a good way. People are so desperate in our country because they've placed their faith in a political system or in politicians that are driven by power and money, and there's no hope in that. Our communities desperately need a body of believers who is so anchored in righteousness that no matter what the economic or political climate is, that we are living out our faith, we are living out hope unshaken because we know who holds the future. We can be that example for those around us, living a quiet life and minding our own business, as Paul says, not getting loud when things get messy, being that steady, calm beacon of hope anchored in righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound better? Doesn't that sound like a much better way to live? Our enemy is not flesh and bone. It's not those who vote or think differently than us. Our enemy is evil, period. We are called over and over to love others face to face, across a table, working on a project together, over a cup of coffee, in a small group together. That's the way forward for the church in Thessalonica, and I believe that's the way forward for us. This is the job of the church, and if we do our job, it will grow. So, we've covered a lot today. First, God is calling us to more righteousness. Our goal is to live a life that is pleasing to God more and more and more. And we do that through sanctification, through the process of the Holy Spirit transforming us into Christ-likeness over the course of our lives. Not once at camp meeting in 1972 and then it's done, right? This is a lifelong process. Part of our effort in that process of sanctification is loving others. And as we do our part to love who is in front of us, right, our business, the church will grow. Heaven and earth will overlap more and more, and the restoration of all things through Jesus Christ will get closer and closer. I'm longing for that this week. I don't know about you. I would imagine you are too. We have so many choices that we're faced with every day. This one choice seems to outweigh them all this week. Will you choose to fight evil by living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for being that constant in the midst of chaos. We thank you that we can lean into your Holy Spirit, that we can be transformed to live righteous, not just for our own sake, but to win over outsiders, to show your example, not yell it from afar. God, help us to stick to your plan this week. We can't thank you enough that you want to partner with us in ministry and admission. This is a crazy world we're living in right now. We long for your restoration. We long for your return. Weeks like this make it feel like it can't come soon enough. So God, we lift up every family affected by all of these tragedies this week. Can't even imagine what that would be like. God, we lift up everyone who had to witness tragedy firsthand this week. Cannot imagine. God, we just ask your presence in the lives of those in a very real way this morning. Give them peace that passes understanding. God, as we leave this place, help us to live in the power of your Holy Spirit, to live quiet lives that lead by example, that mind their business, that work with their hands, that aren't dependent upon others, but show others who you are through the way that we love people. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our worship team's going to sing a song. Altars here are always open. If you felt God speaking to you in any way this morning and just want to pray, it's a great place to do that. Would you stand with us and use these next few moments to sing and reflect on what God's been speaking to you this morning?